Today we're going to do Jesus goes for a meal at a Pharisee's home, only found in Luke 11. Like I just said, we're going to do one and done. We're going to complete the whole thing. So hang on. But like I just prayed, I want you to be doing more than just soaking in information and writing down facts and little snippets of interesting things. I want you to really place yourself and think about what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to the religionists, because sometimes that's exactly who we become. It is so easy for us to become religionists. Things that we just fall into a pattern of this is what we do and this is what we feel comfortable doing. So I just want you to slow your mind and open your heart to what is here. Okay. Of course, I've had this lesson going in my head for several weeks now, and it's just really been a challenge to me. Beginning paragraph, you have your Bible. We're in Luke 11. It says, it is almost surprising after such a scathing denunciation of the religious system that existed in our Lord's day that Jesus was invited into the home of a Pharisee. But Jesus accepted the invitation and went. These were the words of J.D. Pentecost as he began his look at this passage. We must remember, at this point in Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders were busy looking for opportunity to find fault. No sincere Pharisee would have openly had Jesus to his home. You do remember what the Pharisees had to said if somebody had showed interest or said that Jesus might be the Christ. They were getting thrown out of the synagogue. So this guy is not sincere. He's not sincere. They're finding fault. And we will find it didn't take long until conflict arose. So the setting. Let's read it. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went and sat down to meat. That sounds pretty basic. We could absolutely fly through that verse and not think a thing of it, but this really is an important setting to the rest of the story. We need to understand what this is going on here. First of all, it says, as he spake. Let's review what he was speaking, because that's what we learned last week. Okay, so I'm going to get mine. I was encouraging you to open to Luke 11, and so now I am going to get my Bible open to Luke 11. As Pentecost had pointed out, Jesus was just giving this scathing denunciation of the religious system of the Jews, a system that these religious leaders were a part of. Remember, after Jesus had cast out a demon, the people were greatly amazed. Verse 14, Luke 11, 14. It's at the end, it says, Jesus had cast out a demon and the people wondered. They were completely amazed. But then, as we went on, within the crowd came two statements of unbelief. That Jesus had done the power by the power of the devil, had healed by the power of the devil, and a desired sign from heaven. That's verse 15 and 16. The rest of the chapter through verse 36 is Jesus' counter and admonition to verse 29. What did he call them? Look at verse 29. What did he call them? This evil generation. So he was teaching, he was countering, he was admonishing them for their unbelief. It is then he gets this invitation. Remember, it says in our verse today, 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. This word besought isn't a sincere word. In the Greek, remember, Greek has action and emotion wrapped in it. It is a flamboyant, insincere begging. He made a scene as he invited Jesus over. Probably looking quite pious and very dramatic. oh, will you come to my home? Very pathetic. And he invited him to come to Jesus' home, or to his home. He invited Jesus to come to his home. So, now we need to understand what a Jewish meal looked like, a special, formal Jewish meal. Okay, here's a few points. I read it over and over and over again. This is important. In this formal meal for Jewish, the first century, it was very different from what we're accustomed to. Now, today, we're having all those ladies over. And after Bible study today, we're going to set up extra tables and put some tablecloths on and some nice little decorations. And Candy has cute little plates. And, you know, this is what you and I are used to. But for them, a lot of everything that they did was traditional and ceremonial, religious, almost everything they did. The people would come in, and the first thing that would be passed around before they even got to a table was a little basin where they would all wash one hand. And then they would pass around a cup, and they would pray for a blessing. It would be everyone standing, waiting to be in. That's what would happen first. Then they would be invited into the wherever the table was, and they would be put in rank, put in certain places. The host would place his guests in the way that he would honor them. And this was all, again, very ceremonial, very religious. And then came the big basin of water where they would wash their hands. But let me tell you, this washing of hands had nothing to do with being dirty before they sat down to eat. It was not hygiene. It was all religious thinking of cleansing of the heart and the body and the soul before they would sit and eat before God. What we see here, all this hand washing, all these spiritual cleansing, it's interesting, and if you're taking notes, please put this in. It's interesting. None of this was ever directed in the Old Testament. They did have hand washing, but that was before they did a sacrifice. It was while they were in the temple. It was nothing to do with a meal with friends. This was all stuff they put together over the centuries. It was religious, ceremonial stuff that had nothing in the Bible. Things they had done. When we look at this passage, I'm going to just read it again. It says he was invited to dine with him, and Jesus, he went in and sat down to meat. Do you see anything here? All right, let's read on. And when the Pharisee saw it, here's the problem. He marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Jesus did not do this hand washing tradition or wait for the rank sitting. He just went in and took a place at the table. This was amazing to the Pharisee. The big standout issue here was the lack of washing, the ceremonial washing. You want to see this happened before. I'm going to Mark 7. Mark 7, 1 through 5. Then came together him with the Pharisees and certain of scribes which came from Jerusalem. This was in Galilee. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Verse 3, Mark 7, 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. This is not scripture. Tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? See, this was huge. just, it makes me smile to think Jesus just bypassed that, all that stuff, went in, sat down. And that was the problem. He bypassed all of the, this really was completely off the spectrum of the Jewish dining. We're not told if the Pharisee asked Jesus or if Jesus just knew what was he thinking, but that's what he takes up, subject of their spiritual problem. Their spiritual problem, girls, external focus. Their problem, external focus. That can be a problem for all of us at any time, can't it? External, not internal. So, Roman numeral 3, Jesus diagnoses the diagnosis of the religious leader's heart and soul. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Wow. Jesus used the illustration of a table setting. Because where is he? Ha! He's sitting at the table. And he's just using this illustration that probably sat right in front of him. Right in front of him. He said, you're looking clean and you're looking ready on the outside. They had invested time and effort into outward appearance of their piety. But they looked great. But then Jesus went on and said, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. They had washed their hands, but not their hearts. I'd write that down. And sometimes I think we can do the same thing. We can look good on the outside, look all cleaned up, but our hearts can look pretty ugly. The problem was looking good on the outside versus wickedness within. The Pharisees kept their traditions meticulously, and Jesus revealed their inward sins of ravening and wickedness. Okay, in here, I had no idea what ravening was. And that was a word I do not use. So I had to do a little study on ravening. And I probably still won't use it. But it has to do with money. We find other translations, a lot of translations use the word greed. Greed. I also found robbery, extortion, covetousness, plunder, and cheating. This was part of the problem. Part of the Pharisees' problem was money. It was money. They really, really, really liked it. No, they really, really loved it. They loved money. In Luke 16:14, we read this from Jesus. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, literally lovers of money. They coveted it all the time. Jesus went on to say, heard all these things. Okay, covetous. In Matthew 23:14, this is also forward in our study. Matthew 23:14, Jesus said how they would devour widows' houses. Like how much worse is that? They would chew up widows' houses. The Pharisees were driven by money during the life of Jesus. As we go on in Matthew 23, in that passage, Jesus said this, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Again, money. This almost sounds exactly the same. It is a different woe that we'll be looking at. It is a different time in Jesus' life. But he's saying basically, you are full of extortion and excess. Excess means keeping your money. You just hoard your money, excess, lots and lots of it. He went on to say, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may also be clean. He said a lot of the same. But when the problem is the same, you just say it again. So that's ravening, but let's look at wickedness. This is about violence and malice and cruelty and hatred and prejudice. This is relational. This is a relation from them to others. This is between man to man. The other one was this love of money, this attitude. But this wickedness is the idea of how they would treat others. Of course, they thought they were the best, so everybody was below them. The one I saw the most was violence, malice, and hatred. These men were living a double life. I'm going to say it again. They were living a double life. And Jesus was calling out their inner sins that day. They were preoccupied with these ceremonial externals with their little hand washings here and little hand washings there and proper seatings and all of this. They were all wrapped up in that. But their hearts were full of what? Love of money and hatred and wickedness toward to others. They were concerned with showcasing their pious hand washing, but protecting their sinful secrets. Their sinful secrets. Let's read on, verse 40. Jesus said, "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." Wow. Ye fools. First of all, please realize Jesus did not call them names, okay? He is not standing there and, you know, going, "Nanny, nanny, nanny, you guys are a bunch of fools." No, he's not calling them names. That's an adjective. You are foolish. You are foolish. You should know these things. He's pointing out their lack of understanding. Reminded me when Jesus was working with Nicodemus. He said to Nicodemus in John 3:10, "Are you a master of Israel and you knowest not these things?" It's the same idea. You should know this. You should know this. Then Jesus will go on and explain that God made both the external. Okay, God made the external, but he also made the internal. Both of them should be cleaned. That's what he said when, "Ye fools, he that made that which was without also made within." Both of them need cleaning. Both of them need cleaning. The external and the internal. The Jewish leadership completely ignoring the internal. Lord help us that we watch the internalness of our heart. I love this. That's why I made that word verse 41, "but rather." This is what you rather. This is what you really need to do. And Jesus said, "Give alms of such as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." Let me tell you, I'm going to be real honest right here. This is the kind of statements that always bothered me, because I knew it didn't really make Jesus sense, because doing things never gain favor with God. Doing things don't gain favor. So what's he talking about, give alms? Because now that seems kind of external. But we know these things never are found to give. Outward actions never find God's favor. But rather, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees to cleanse their hearts. Cleanse your hearts of their selfish greed. And then give to the needy. In other words, when they would confess their sins of covetous and stop loving money, the new purity of their heart would be seen. How would the new purity of their heart would be seen? In their gracious giving. In their gracious giving. Clean what's inside, and then you will be a new person. You will see these things differently. You will see money differently. And what does money become? A tool to bless others. The rich young ruler had the same problem. He loved money. And he came to Jesus and he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Go give money to the poor and come follow me." This is the same type of idea. Mark, the love of money, and Mark 10, I think I'll go there. So the Mark 10:17 and through 22, Jesus said to him, go sell what you have and give to the poor, that thou mayest have treasure in heaven, and take up thy cross and follow me. And he went away grieved because he had great possession. He loved his stuff. And Jesus said, go give it away. He's asking for a change of heart and then give. In Ephesians, Paul will say the same thing in Ephesians 4:28. Listen to Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather give to, but let him steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may give to him that have not. Put it away, but let him not steal, rather work, that you may have to give. It's a change of heart. Real followers of Jesus have a heart of love and generosity to God and others. That's what a real believer in Jesus looks like. They love God, and they have a heart for others. It is an outflow of a changed life. I'll say again, it is an outflow of a changed life. If when we have a changed heart because we're believers in him, we love God and we love others. We love the brethren. We love unbelievers. We want to bring them. We love our enemies because we have a changed heart. This is what Jesus is talking about. J. Vernon McGee said, friend, giving of your substance will not make you a Christian. However, if you love Christ, you will give of your substance. It's just who we are. Here we find doers of pious activities and traditions and hand washing and all that, but they had no internal love and commitment to God. I want to say something. It is much easier to do religion than be truly devoted to God from the heart. And this was a problem of the Pharisees. They were doing and not being. Are you a doer? Are you a beer? Are you a believer? Are you sincere in your following of Christ? Are you a believer in him? It's easier to do than be. Now, as we move forward, as Jesus now will give the six woes, we're going to go through them. As we go through and look at these six woes, I want you to honestly allow God to reveal your heart in this. Reveal your heart. And I really feel this Jesus, he just set them up, gave them the introduction, and now comes 6 points. Here we go. The six woes. Please realize it doesn't seem that they have even served the food yet. They haven't eaten yet. Okay. And that's before we read, what does woe mean? Anybody want to say anything? You have any idea what woe means when Jesus says woe? We find woe all the way through the scripture.
I always think it was like pity and beware.
Okay. Good.
That's right.
Warning, good, warning. It means, literally, judgment is coming on you. Judgment is coming. Whoa. How terrible for you. Here's a few others. You're in for trouble. It will be bad for you. Bottom line, it's a severe warning. It's a severe warning. Let's read. Woe one. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe. Externals versus internals. This is what we're looking at. Internals, he's been building to this. Internals versus externals. Jesus is using the Pharisees' practice of, listen, herb tithing. Oh, brother. Yes. I just smile at the thought of these grown men in their flowing robes sitting at garden tables counting out mint leaves and dividing out 10%. And then when the mint leaves are done, they grab the rue, which is another type of herb, and they carefully split out 10 piles of 10 and then pull one aside. And they go on and on through their herb garden, herb after herb, hour after hour, all in the name of religious piety. I have how ridiculous in my notes. How ridiculous. But Jesus in his patience doesn't quarrel with them about this. He even says, these ought you have to have done. This is something you could have done. But his issue with the Pharisees was their concern for the minor instead of really pointing out the weightier issues that they'd forgotten. Such as the scripture says, judgment and the love of God. Now, I want to tell you what judgment means. Again, sometimes a KJV word that gives us confusion, we plow through it. We don't even think about what could that mean. The judgment right there is how man to man. It's justice toward man. It's honesty. This is what justice means. It's our judgment. It's justice toward man. They had completely ignored being honest with men, being good and living upright with man. But also, they had forgotten, had passed over, love of God for counting out herbs. Now, justice toward man and the love of God was always an Old Testament standard of righteousness. This comes right out of the Old Testament. Jesus is not giving them something new here. This was out of an Old Testament. The love of God and justice toward man. By the time of Jesus' ministry, it seemed they had completely forgotten what was in the Old Testament and had replaced it with their traditions of the elders. All this hand washing stuff. And Jesus is trying to draw them back to the scriptures. Listen to Jeremiah 5:1. I'm just going to read it to you. Jeremiah 5:1 is right before one of the great Babylonian captivity times. And God is saying this to Jeremiah. He says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in abroad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that's that justice toward man, and seeketh truth, that's the truth of the scripture, and I will pardon it. God saying, Jeremiah, go see if you can find anybody who's being truth before man and God. The rest of the chapter then recounts all of Israel's sins, and at the time now of Jesus' time, they're even worse. Kind of reminds me of the lesson he said. They're even worse than they were at the time of Jeremiah in their place before God. I'm just going to give you a few Old Testament verses they should have known. It should have been on the tip of their tongues, but they completely had ignored these. I'm going to read Micah 6, verse 7 and 8. This is what Micah 6, 7 and 8 says. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn from thy transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God required, not all the sacrifice stuff. That's found in Micah 6. 7 and 8. One more, Zechariah. Zechariah 7 and 8. Zechariah 7. I had trouble finding Zechariah last night. Oh, I see it. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, and the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. This is what God desired. And they had forgotten the things of judgment and the love of God. Even in Samuel, he said, The Lord never delighted in burnt offerings and sacrifices. This was never God's desire. Instead of obeying his voice. These principles are found throughout the New Testament. Listen what John said in 1 John 3:17. But whosoever hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This is what God desires of us. To love each other, to love man, and to love him. I'm afraid, girls, we can get caught up in externals too. We can do the same. We don't treat others good, fair, honest, patient, graceful, and we forget God and our relationship with him. That's woe number one. Woe number two. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the utmost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. This deals with pride and vanity. Pride and vanity. Position and power were more central to religious leaders of Jesus' day. And he's going to openly address their pride several times in his ministry. You know, we all love to be treated well. And there are times where it is just protocol. Like when we seat people at tables. Sometimes that's just protocol. Also when you're seated, like when you go to a wedding, where do the parents sit? Up in front. That's protocol. At a funeral, same thing. Family sits up front. There are times when it just happens that way. Their problem wasn't protocol. Their problem was that they loved those front seats. They loved the greetings. That was a problem. It was the pride thing. They loved the sweet greets and the sweet seats. That was their issue. They loved those sweet greets in the market. Oh, and you know, all the honor that was given to them. And they loved to be hailed and brought up front. That's what they loved. This was not the example of Moses, one of their greatest prophets. You know, God said this about Moses in Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek. Above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Wow, that's pretty high. He was meek, not prideful. God greatly used Moses with this meekness, his humbleness. Yet the religious leaders desired praise for men and they didn't care about God's approval. They loved their sweet seats and sweet greets. Let's go to three. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Okay, that one takes a little something to dig out. What does that mean? Again, this is sometimes cultural. This is not our place, our culture. So let me, and here Jesus is using a very negative simile, graves, okay, not great. You're like graves, to describe his these Pharisees and scribes. He says, you are hidden unmarked graves that defile men and they don't even know it. I just imagine the disciples going, oh man, this is not going good. Yeah. Just cringing as Jesus just, here they are, they have a host and Jesus is just verbally whipping them with truth. So, what does all this mean? The Mosaic law said that any contact with a dead person or a grave caused 7 days of spiritual defilement. Mosaic law. This is law. Touching a dead body or even a grave gave you 7 days of defilement. It meant you couldn't go to the temple. You were defiled. 7 days. So you know what they did? They whitewashed graves. It wasn't for prettiness. It was to stand out, so people would avoid it. They would whitewash. make the graves stand up. But if a person unknowingly touched a grave, it wasn't whitewashed, they were still defiled. They were still defiled. You know, ignorance did not give you a pass. You were still defiled. Jesus is pointing out that not only the Pharisees, but also the scribes. Did you catch that? Right in the beginning that Jesus said, scribes and Pharisees. He's been talking to Pharisees, but now he pulled in the scribes too. He said, you are guilty of polluting the people unaware. They don't even know they're being polluted by you. By their wrong teaching, by their attitudes, by their very lifestyles, they were polluting the people. They were seeing them as, this is what religion looks like. This is what following God looks like. And they were polluting the people. They were a bad influence. Their hypocrisy, their envy, their covetousness, their malice were concealed under their pious airs. And those who were following them thought that's what godliness looks like. They didn't teach the truth, but instead they demonstrate evil and the opposite of God. Wow. We have to be careful, even in our own lives. You know, we can demonstrate in how we live. We are salt and light. We better be proper salt and light. Truly showing what people are, what God desires. Now, we have an interruption next. Remember our interruption last time? We have another interruption here. Then answered one of the lawyers. That's literally a scribe. Remember, Jesus just pulled the scribes in. Then answered one of the lawyers. He was actually a scribe. And said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also? I kind of think they might have thought the scribes, they were getting the pass. And they might have been thinking, yeah, give it to them. Give it to them, Lord. Just give it to them, Jesus. And now Jesus said, all of a sudden, Pharisees and scribes. He pulled them in. And this lawyer wanted clarification. Teacher, are you talking and scolding to us also? Are you scolding us too? The scribes saw themselves superior as Pharisees. They were the ones who knew the law. They were the ones who interpreted the law. And suddenly Jesus brought them in. He too felt the sting of Jesus' statements. But Jesus just goes on. And notice, he now addresses directly to the lawyers, directly to the scribes. Jesus, verse 46, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Jesus was using maybe this hand-washing tradition as a basis for teaching against their power to impose commands on the people. God had not given these laws. Various washings were taught, but nothing like washing before a meal. These were not Old Testament. And that's what Jesus was ignoring that day. Please realize, Jesus was ignoring those traditions of the elders. The Jewish people had been loaded down with rules and man-made laws over the centuries. Very difficult to keep track of and to follow. He called them grievous to be borne, meaning crushing weight. Too much weight should not be even tried to carry. Matter of fact, if anybody's counting, they had 365 prohibitions, that things you could not do. 365, at the time of Christ, 365 rules were written that they could not do, prohibitions. And 248 commandments were given, things they should do. So many things they shouldn't do, many things they should do. Yet here Jesus tells us that the reality didn't attempt to, in reality, it did. They didn't even attempt to try to do them themselves. They really didn't follow them. The scribes were acting as hindrances to truth. hindrances to truth. Woe number five, a long one. Woe unto you. Who's he speaking to? Scribes. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, you bear witness that ye allowed the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundations of the world, may be required on this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Oh, persecution. They were known for their persecution of God's men, God's people, and they were going to continue. Here, by the time of Jesus, they were building beautiful monuments to honor the old prophets, the prophets that had come before. They, at this time of Jesus, they were building these monuments to these prophets, when in reality, it was their fathers that had killed them, that rejected them. Jesus is saying that their rejection of him was actually, they had more in common with those that killed the prophets than those who didn't. They were, as they were hearing Jesus and not obeying him and not calling him and realizing he was the Messiah, they were more like those unbelieving murderers from the past. He was calling them to repentance, a turning and belief in him, but they would not turn. It's much easier to build a monument than obey the truth being preached. Much easier to build a monument. Stephen will say the same thing as he preached in Acts 7. Acts 7:51. Stephen said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have shown before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers." He basically says the same thing. You killed the prophets that were telling you of Jesus. Paul said the same thing. 1 Thessalonians. Those who were religious and loved religion hated truth. I'll tell you again. Those who love religion hate truth. First Thessalonians 2:15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us? And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. With that current attitude of rebellion against Jesus, they were responsible for the blood of the past righteous people, as they will be for the future righteous they will hunt down and kill. It's the same attitude, the same streak of love religion, but hate truth. Even Paul said he thought he was doing God a favor, hunting down the Christians. Yeah, loving religion. Woe number six. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, lawyers." There it is again, lawyers, the scribes, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. The scribes' interpretation of the scriptures were of their own making. It was of their own making, their interpretations, in line with their man-made laws and traditions. Jesus used the picture that they were actually hiding the truths of God, locked them up, and threw away the key. He said, you have kept the real truths of knowledge, the real keys of knowledge, and you have given yours. They had the keys of knowledge concerning the love of God and obedience to him, righteousness by faith, purity of heart, and they threw it all away. These were all ignored and replaced with religion, doing. Matthew 15:14, Jesus said it this way, they were blind leaders of the blind. The blind lead the blind through, both shall fall in the ditch. They were blind. If they had truly known the word of God, they would have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Six woes. Well, how'd that go over? Let's read on verse 53 and 54. And as he said these things unto them. And actually, I want to tell you, most translations says as he let going to leave. As he was actually like now moving to leave. He had said it, party over. He was getting ready to leave. The scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. This is extremely strong language here. Even in our English language, it seems like it's getting piled up here with a lot of hate and vengeance here. The anger was aroused again. The phrase laying wait for him and seeking to catch something. In other Greek languages, the only time this is seen in the Greek Old New Testament, but when you find it in other literature, it's describing hunting with dogs. You know how they hunt with dogs sometimes, like they'll trail something and track it down and tree it, and then they'll kill it. And this is the idea. They want to track him down like they're hunting, and they want to get him. They had it in for Jesus. They threw all kinds of questions at him, all kinds of accusations. Oh, speaking of a dog. Perfect. They were doing all kinds of throwing things. Instead of throwing themselves down before him and repenting after Jesus gave them these six woes, instead of coming before him and repenting, they didn't. They remained in their darkness and their blindness, and they went after him even harder. And Jesus left, banquet over. And I'm not even sure they even served any food here. It was done. Believer's application. When I started studying and reviewing the event of this passage, I smiled when I thought of Jesus being invited to a Pharisee's home. What will happen here? I have to say, a lot. A lot happened there. Jesus gave a lot of truth. He gave a call for repentance. He continued to give them opportunity. I want to quickly go over these six woes one more time. Just fly through them. They're all based on the thesis that Jesus said in verse 39, you may cleanse the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. I'm going to review it again, and I just want you to call your own heart. And I want you to look at this, and I don't care what age you are, because all of us can love money. Ha! All of us can be mean and hateful. I'm afraid I know some dear old ladies who are mean and hateful. Who can say very mean things sometimes, but also young people. So let's just see what Jesus is saying here one more time. They were busy doing religious things, but they were not righteous before God. Woe one. Washed their hands and not their heart. They were washing their hands, but not their heart. I love this quote from Warren Wiersbe. The way to cleanse a dirty vocabulary is not to brush our teeth, but to cleanse our heart. And sometimes that's what we need to do. If we have these things that come out that are not godly, we better be cleansing our heart. And that's true for all areas of life, externals versus internals. Ladies, we all need to clean the inside. Woe two, remember that They remembered to tithe, but forgot to love God and be just toward men. They remembered to tithe, but they forgot to love God and be just toward men. Doing religion and not being righteous was their problem. Now, we can say, well, yeah, those Catholics, they do religion. I'm afraid we can say, well, those Baptists, they can also do religion. Those Bible church people, they can do religion. Those people who attend church every Sunday, who preach the Word of God, they do religion sometimes and not live righteously. Woe three, they loved people's praise and they loved their position. They loved praise and position. To religious leaders, how people viewed them was far more important than how God knew them. I'll say that again. To these religious leaders, and sometimes to us, we view how people view us are more important than how God knows us. Woe number four. They made impossible religious demands on people. They made impossible religious demands on people. Well, please don't kick back and say, yeah, that doesn't feel like, that's not us. You know, we don't have that issue. Huh. I have more written here than in all the other ones. Christians can be very guilty of placing unbiblical demands on others. Okay, so Christians can be very guilty of placing unbiblical demands on others. What people can and cannot do that aren't found here. Wow. Huh. How we must be careful that when we're discipling others, when we're working with other people, when we're the new Christian, that what we're teaching is the Word of God, not our traditions, not our preferences, not what we think is right. But when we disciple, we work right here. And we let Holy Spirit do the work. We let the Holy Spirit teach what godliness is and righteousness is. These types of burdens are what Jesus is talking about when he said to the people, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Yeah, So we got to be careful that we're not placing, just like the religionists of Jesus' day did, so many rules that are not found in the scripture. Number woe five, they would not accept the truth about Jesus. They would not. These religionists, Pharisees and scribes that day, they hated Jesus. They hated his words, his truth. And they would hate him right to the cross. And that's coming. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you sure you have a working relationship with him, that your life has truly been cleansed, that you've put your trust in him, that you confess that you can't do it on your own, that you have been kidding yourself, lying to those around you? Are you a true follower of Jesus? There's no faith fence sitters when it comes to belief in him. Faith fence sitters. Nope, you're either for him or not. Woe six, they prevented others from believing on him. The religious leaders had thrown away the key to God's knowledge, preventing others from knowing and understanding who Jesus was. They were truly blind leaders. Let's make sure that our lives are drawing people to Jesus, not repelling them. Well, if that's what a Christian looks like, not interested here. Are we drawing people to him? Are we the salt and light that he called us to be? Let's remember, God always wanted the love of man from a pure heart. How's our hearts? You all look good this morning, every one of you. From what, as far as I can tell, you're looking good. But I can't see your heart. Only you can. What's it look like? man, I've had this lesson sitting. I've been working this one for a while. That's always a little bit more dangerous. Always a little bit more painful sometimes. Dangerous means like you really start soaking it up. How's your heart? Do you look good on the outside, girls? But you're holding on to stuff. And I'm talking to every one of you, from our youngest to our oldest. I want to finish by going to just reading what David said. A man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Psalm 51. Ask God to show you areas that you may be just doing instead of being. Instead of being what he wants you to be. Fully usable. Precious in his sight. Psalm 51. And we're done. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inmost parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are broken and a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Lord, your truth is found throughout your word, your desires for us, your instruction, and yet we go our own ways and work what seems right before our hearts and our minds, and we forget those things you've taught. Help us to be faithful followers of you. Help us to love others well and be faithfully loving and following you. Help us be the salt and light that we need to be. And if any of us need to stop this day and confess some filth in our heart, that we might be quick to do it and to seek your power to live right, to make new and better habits. Lord, thank you for your word. It is so applicable. Lord, this is what you taught as you walked this earth. Help us to apply these things to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.